really be a service. And we're partnered to reach people with the good news, partnered to raise up believers to do the work of the ministry, partners to help pastors, church members, and we're just getting started, but so many amazing things have happened even in the time since we've been partnered with them. So I'm excited to hear what Jim has to share today. Jim, why don't you come?
Okay, switch on. Now I'm switched on. Are you all switched on?
Yes.
Are we ready to go this morning?
Yes.
Okie dokie. Well, I'm just so thrilled to be here. We've come a long way. I mean, a long way. Apart from a long way from Australia, we've come a long way just to get where we are now. But the journey's not over yet.
Amen.
Yes. Man, we're just chomping at the bit. We're just at the beginning of what God's been putting together for all these years that's connected us together to take the gospel to the world. And so I'm just excited to be here. We just appreciate your pastors and what you as a church are doing. You know, I want to just share this morning part of our journey that's brought us to here. And then I want to talk about your journey from where we go from here. Because it's exciting. It's good to be able to connect the dots together. You know, just to hear a little bit about, from what's happening on our side of the world. I wish you guys weren't in Georgia, Augusta, though. You know what the problem with that is? We got to fly all the way from Australia to LA. Then we got to fly all the way across America just to get to you. I sort of complained to God a little bit about that. I said, couldn't they have been in California? Oh, brother, I missed it big time. Why weren't you in Hawaii? But you're right here, right where God wants you to be. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we're just going to share some things. Father, we just are so delighted and excited with what you're doing. And Father, what a privilege it is to be in the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And Father, we thank you for your plans, which you've had from before the foundations of the earth, but you're revealing so many things to us now as your people, that we are a people that are going to see the greatest harvest this world has ever seen come in our lifetime, with mind-bending miracles, Father, all over the world in every nation. And so, Father, we just thank you today as we just share your story here in this place, Lord, that you will be glorified. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we had a title for today's message, I would title it, What is the Lord Waiting For? It's a good question. What is he waiting for? And because we're going to find out what he's waiting for is souls. And I want to just share a little bit of our story and our journey as we got to where we are today. You know, I went through Rhema Bible Training Center. I was in Perth in the charter class for 2 years. And then at the end of that 2 years, a month after I graduated, I became the dean of Rhema Bible Training Centre in Perth. You know, a bit of sort of a heady promotion. You know, and so I was the dean there for 4 years, and then Jan and I moved to Sydney. Perth is on one side of Australia, and we moved to Sydney and we pioneered a church, Cornerstone Family Church. And we were there for 16 years, 2 months and 18 days. We pastored that church. Janice, the statistician, and she comes up with all these figures. And, during that time of pastoring, we got connected with AFCM and Jim and Kathleen Caseman. Well, we'd never heard of Jim and Kathleen. We'd never heard of AFCM. There was some friends who were AFCM members. We didn't know they were AFCM members. And I was talking to them one day in Australia and said, I had a passion to help pastors and ministers fulfill what God had called them to do. And they said, well, there's a man in America by the name of Jim Caseman. That's what he does. And so I made a throwaway line. You've got to be careful what you say. You know, I just made a statement because I didn't expect anything to come of this. And so he said, you need to talk to this man. I said, well, if this man in America wants to talk to me, I'll jump on a plane and come over and talk to him. Well, you know, if I had known that this was going to all happen, I'd never have made that crazy statement. But I said that, and they went back to America and they talked to Jim Caseman, and Jim Caseman said, I want to meet that man. oh dear, what do I do now? You know, because I'd said that. So we went to America. We'd never heard of Jim Caseman. We'd never heard of AFCM. But before that, we went to their conference. This is in 93. We went to their conference. Before the conference was over, God had told us to take AFCM back to Australia. In 93, the Casemans were putting the last 1.1 million Kenneth Hagin books into Russia. And God spoke to us at that meeting, what the Casemans had done in Russia, I want you to do in China. Well, man, you know, where does God come up with these crazy ideas? You know, we weren't expecting any of this. We just kind of come over because I'd opened my big mouth and said, we'll just jump on a plane and come and talk to this man. This man wants to talk to us. So we get over there and God says to us that what they have done in Russia wants you to do in China, print 3.3 million Kenneth E. Hagin books and distribute them free of charge to the underground church. Well, you know, we think, oh dear Lord, what are we going to do? So we spoke to them on the last day and told them that God had told us to take AFCM back to Australia. We didn't mention anything about China because we thought we'd better go home and pray about this a little bit more. You know, because I've been in ministry long enough, there's always someone says, I'm going to do the same thing you did here, you know. And so I thought, we'll go home and pray about this a little bit more. So we did, and this is what God said. And, you know, and then, you know, the journey is rather interesting because, you know, even before I went to China, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, son, I want you to go to China, then I want you to go to Russia, and I want you to bring the church together with the church in China and Russia, and they'll do powerful work in the realm of the Spirit, and they'll go across Asia and the Middle East to Jerusalem, and you will go with them. Now, you know, I'm starting to get a bit concerned about God now. You know, this is getting a little bit out of hand. You know, I don't even want to particularly go anywhere. And now you've got me going to China, and we're going to go all the way across Asia and the Middle East to Jerusalem. And I had no idea what all this meant. As I said, I was getting a bit concerned about God because, you know, like anybody, you know, at some point in church, you've raised your hand and you've made this declaration to the Lord. You first you tell him that you love him and then you say to him, Lord, I'll do anything. You ever prayed that prayer? If you have, it should keep you awake at night. I'm telling you, it's a dangerous prayer to pray. And so I got concerned about God and I said, Lord, you misunderstood. I said, I'd do anything, not everything. Because that's what it's starting to feel like. And, you know, and it gets worse before it gets better because I'm getting in my car one day and see, when God told us to do this, I mean, there were several things that started to come up. And one of them, which was people going to ask you, how are you going to do this? Well, we don't know how to do this. How are you going to go to China? I don't know. How are you going to get to the underground church? I don't know. What is the underground church? I don't know. You know, and that someone's always going to ask you the question, though, in that group is how much it's going to cost. Well, I haven't even thought about cost. And so we worked it out at 30 cents a book that it would cost about $1 million. Well, then it really dawned on me. I had this incredible revelation. When I found out it was going to cost $1 million, I knew that I knew that I knew I didn't want to do this anymore.
Sure.
You all with me now?
Yes.
Unless you've got a check, you can write out still. I still need $1 million. You can write that out. I'll take it with me. $1 million. It seemed absolutely impossible. And then suddenly I didn't want to do it. And I said to the Lord, you know, a lot of my things back in those days is I said to the Lord, it's too hard. It cannot be done. But I always gave God a little bit of grace. You ever given God a little bit of grace? And here was a little bit of grace I gave God. I said, it's too hard. It can't be done. But I said, you might be able to find somebody else to do it. Isn't that nice for me? You know, Lord, this is too hard. It's impossible. But you might find somebody else that can do this. You know, it's like the Lord says, Lord, here am I, send him, you know. We are good at that. And this was all happening in my world. And it was getting out of hand. And then I thought we would touch 20 million people when we went to China. And the story's attached to all this, and I don't have time to get it. I want to build a picture here and connect up the dots to where we are today and where we're going. So here it is, you know, I thought we'd touch 20 million people. And in Australia at that time, there wasn't even 20 million people in Australia. And so I'd go around and I'd talk to different churches and tell them, you know, do you want to be a part of touching 20 million? Well, folks, you know, they're like most pastors. You know, we've got smaller churches in Australia. They're just hoping one more person doesn't leave. Forget the 20 million. We're just hoping we can keep what we've got and survive. You know what I'm saying? you know, just broad brushing here. And, that was frightening enough, 20 million. And I'm getting in my car one day and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, son, I never told you you'd touch 20 million people. He said, I've called you to touch 100 million people. And with that, I can still remember. As a matter of fact, I was actually telling God off at the time. You ever told God off? I don't want to do this. You know, I was telling the whole story. You know, it's too hard. Can't be done. Find somebody else. And then he speaks to me as I'm getting in my car. It's like slow motion. He said, son, I never told you you'd touch 20 million. I've called you to touch 100 million people. And then with slow motion, I was getting in my car and as my bottom hit the seat and he told me this, I just sat there and cried. I did a lot of crying in those days. Because everything God said was beyond anything. Listen, I'd believed for. You ever believed for anything? I'd never believed for any of this. You ever prayed for anything? I never prayed for any of this. If I'd known this was coming up, I would have prayed. You know what I would have prayed. Oh, God, no. You know, I mean, we've got a big God. I'm going to tell you today, he's got things beyond our imagination. Beyond anything. You know, I sometimes say to churches, if all we're ever going to get is what you can believe for, we're going to fall a lot short of what God really wants. Because he's got stuff beyond what you can imagine, what you can ask for, what you can think for, what you can believe for. Matter of fact, he's God.
That's right.
I like to remind myself that because he's had to remind me of a few times. Son, you've forgotten I'm God. You've forgotten the God factor and what I want to do. Because God's about to do some things in our time that are beyond anything that we could ever imagine or pray for or believe for. Because God is bigger than all that. So get ready. So here's all the stuff that I'm sort of sharing with you. I had no idea this was going to be a part of my destiny. And when God told us 100 million, I sat there and I cried. Because I told the Lord the story, you know, too hard, can't be done, you'll have to find somebody else. And then as I'm sitting there crying, I said, Lord, I hope you don't expect me to tell anyone this. You know? They already think I'm crazy, and I'm not quite sure that I'm not. You understand where I'm coming from? I mean, you know, what did I eat for dinner last night? I mean, is it something that's repeating on me? I don't know. You know, where do you get all this stuff from? And so, you know, this journey, you know, so we started to go to China, and, you know, God supernaturally opened doors. It was just quite a miraculous move of God. I can't even explain it. I'm just touching some high points so that I can get to some areas I want to get to today as to where we are. So I'm just laying a foundation here that God's got a plan that's so big that we can't even grasp it in the natural. We can only report about it mostly after it's happened. That's been my life, at any rate. You know, we'd sometimes ring Jim Caseman up and say, oh, by the way, we're doing this. We apologize. We didn't let you know we were doing this. We would have, but we didn't know we were going to do it until we did it. And it was happening. So now we're letting you know. I hope it's okay. So here it is. So we went to China. Listen, and we've printed probably 4 or 5 million books. And it's literally had a life-changing impact upon the nation of China. Now, we had no idea. See, when we went to China, there was already a move of God taking place, but they didn't. They believed God was the one putting sickness and disease on them and putting them in prison to teach them, to correct them, to discipline them, to make them do what he wanted them to do. But the Chinese had a call on their lives. They believed the gospel started in Jerusalem. Now, when I heard this, I fell out of my chair. Said the gospel started in Jerusalem. It'll do a full circle. When the gospel comes back to Jerusalem, Jesus will return for his church. And they said their destiny was to complete the cycle and take the gospel back to Jerusalem. Now, remember God had told us at the beginning, you know, Asia, the Middle East and Jerusalem made no sense at all. You know, God often has a plan that he knows that makes sense to him but doesn't make sense to us. But it does as we start our journey. But starting your journey is the hard part sometimes, you know, because it looks like, you sure about this, God? I mean, I know what I'm talking about. I mean, I had many days. I don't cry as often as I used to, but gee, I used to cry almost every day, thinking, am I crazy, Lord? Is this really what you want to do? I'd get over it. I'd be sitting at the airport waiting to go to China. I'd be sitting there crying. telling the Lord I don't want to go. I just tell you, it's not easy stuff. Then I'd get to China, the plane would land, I'd ask God to forgive me, he'd do all sorts of miracles, we'd come home, and then I'd tell God it can't be done, it's too hard to find somebody else. Oh, man. See, the Chinese had this destiny. And because we look back now and we can see that if they had gone before, and they can, the door's open for them to go now, but if they'd gone before, they would have gone and told a lie about God everywhere they went. You know, but China's an interesting place. When I first went there, they couldn't get out of China. But now, China is getting it all over the world. And every Pacific island in the Pacific, the Chinese have built something on every Pacific island, either a courthouse, police house, or something, a stadium. They're going right throughout Africa right now. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was over there in Kenya, and I heard on the radio that the Chinese had bought a bank in South Africa to finance all their operations throughout Africa. And they're getting into every nation over there. And what they're doing is they're now bringing their people over to do some of this work. I mean, who would ever have thought of this? Only God. You know? And so we've been on this journey of going out and seeing the change that God would have us bring into the world. You know, I had one of our major contacts that we work with, Chinese fellow in China, a number of years ago, he was arrested and spent 3 years in prison. And when he got out of prison, he's since sought asylum here in America. And we had privilege to have lunch with him last Tuesday, just to, you know, to hear of all the things and talk about some of the things that we did and the way God brought things together in China. And the impact that is making. You know, so, and we've been able to go since then, as Pastor said, we're over 50 nations right now. I would never have believed that or expected that. I sometimes say I'm glad we're not starting all over again, because I don't know how we did it in the first place. I'd hate to try and start it all over again to bring all this to pass. You know, so we've had this huge impact in the world in taking the word of faith to the nations. But then, you know, one of the things that's happening around the world right now, and I can talk from a global perspective because I go to many nations, and what is happening now in the nations is everywhere I go, it doesn't matter what group it's in, everybody is expecting the next move of God, a fresh move of God, anywhere I go. It's quite exciting. And in 2006, I was in, was it September? 2006, I think the date was the 6th of September. I was here in America, and we were ministering, and there was a Wednesday night, and we were ministering in a church, and we'd just flown into the city we were going to minister. We arrived at 5:30. And, you know, I travel all over the world, and sometimes I go to places and I don't even know where I'm going. And sometimes if I know where I'm going, I can't even pronounce the name of the place. And, you know, I've never lost my bags. The only place we've ever lost our bags is here in America. I think we've lost our bags 4 times here. And this flight was a half-hour flight, and they lost our bags in that half hour. So we got there, and our bags didn't turn up. And so we're just standing in the clothes we were traveling in, and all my notes and Bibles were in my bags that didn't turn up. And so the pastor took us to the hotel we're staying at just for a quick fresh up before we went to the service at 7 o'clock. We get out of the car, and I said to him, do you have anything on your heart you want me to share tonight? He said, whatever the Holy Ghost gives you, do that. And so all I had was Jan's little travel Bible here, the anointed Bible. This is it. And I got up to our room just to freshen up before we went downstairs, and God just dropped a scripture into my heart. So I didn't even look at it, didn't even think about it. That's where God said to preach from. Open my Bible there. And God literally, it's the only way I can explain it, he downloaded a message to me that night. I was not expecting to preach this message. I didn't know this message was available to preach in the way that I did. And what God did is he downloaded the message to me concerning a coming revival to the church in the West. Now, I've got to tell you, I had spent most of my ministry time in third world countries. And in those third world countries, you know, they're paying an enormous price to preach the gospel. And, you know, like our brother who was in prison, I mean, I have met many believers in China that have been in prison. You know, I remember one fellow, you know, that I met when I was over there. He said, "Oh, man, I'm so excited to be here. A couple of days ago, I was in prison." And he said, "I was in prison and I could have been there for a long time." And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I've got to meet this guy from Australia in a couple of days. If you want me to meet him, you better get me out of prison." So he was real excited that God had got him out of prison, and there we were. You know, and I was half excited. Now, the only reason I was half excited, because I know what the government does over there. They let people out of prison, they follow them to see who they're talking to, and then they pick everybody, arrest everybody else. So it's always fun working in these nations. But they pay an enormous price. Their commitment level is just awesome. You know, they'll do whatever they can just to see one more person saved. You know, so here it is. I'm working in this environment in these countries, whether it be in Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, or Russia, or China, or India, places, and Sri Lanka where I go, where there's a great deal of persecution. So you come back to the West, and you come back and, you know, in Australia, I'm not talking about you guys, but you come back and, you know, people are lethargic, they're complaining, you know, the service is too long, music's too loud, the air conditioning's too hot, you know. And then, you know, that one girl, she really got on my case, she jumped all over me. She said, "You know, you need money for this, but I'm wanting to landscape my garden. And I have, where do I get the money for that?" Well, they had two houses, three cars, and did two overseas trips a year for their holidays. And she was complaining because she couldn't do a landscaping, which she did, of course, because they had plenty of money. So I got caught up in this environment that I'd given up on the church in the West. So I thought, man, I'm just going to hang out with the guys in these countries there. And that's it. So I'm just telling a story here, how you've got to be so careful that you don't let things get in. And so this night, God downloaded this message. And he said to me, "Son, you forgot something very important. You forgot me. You forgot the God factor. You forgot that I have a plan that's going to bring every nation with an outpouring of the Spirit of God to bring in a harvest of souls. And there's not going to be one nation. This is what God gave me. There's not going to be one nation that is not going to have an outpouring of the Spirit of God and an influx of souls coming into the kingdom of God." You know, so from that time onwards, when God gave me that message, it started me on a journey. And God started to show me about this next move of God. You know, now that whatever move, and you know, sometimes, you know, we say the move that we are in, you know, that is finished. But you know, as I've traveled all over the world, it doesn't matter what move you thought you were in or you were in or whatever you were participating in, that move of God has come to an end. Now, the message hasn't come to an end, but the move of God has come to an end. And this is what I'm hearing all over the world of God, over the world, that God is about to do something new. There's a new move of God that's coming. And so as I started to develop some things and to pray, God started to speak to me concerning this. And one of the things that he started to show me was the believer's ministry. Because what we've had in this last move, we've had the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors and teachers in varying degrees of prominence. But God said, now what I'm going to do, in Ephesians 4, you're all aware of this, there's another group there called the saints of God. Right. And God says, I am now about to bring all six groups into full manifestation. And so God started to give me messages concerning the saints of God doing the work of the ministry. And it got really very exciting, you know, because God would start showing me it. And as I started to see this, I could see the huge impact it would make. And so I'd be preaching this in different places that I'm going around the world and talking about the believer's ministry and telling people, you've just got to go tell your story. And that the greatest move of God we're going to see is through the believers doing their part. Because what we've had, and this You know, because I travel all over the world, I've been able to see this. It's become a plague proportion where people are looking for the man or the woman that has the anointing. And it's usually the guy that turns up in town like me. You know, he's got the anointing. I remember once I went to to one of the Pacific Islands, I won't say which one, and they took me up the mountain. We had a Bible school up there. And as soon as I get up there, the guy running it says, Brother Jim, we want you to pray for us all. This is his first words. Why? We want you to pass on the anointing. I said, I ain't doing it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to teach you that you are all anointed. Because you see, we got into this realm in this last move of God where just one, a big ministry may have had an anointing. And so people everywhere had, I mean, up in the mountain there, there was no electricity. There's no hot water. There's no phones. The toilet is a hole in the ground outside. And that's where you shower. You know, they put a bit of a plastic thing up there for me, you know, made me, hoping I'd feel a little bit comfortable with this. Well, it didn't make me feel comfortable at all. It might have made them feel comfortable, but it didn't make me feel comfortable. You know, we're up there you know, they've got on the fridge. I don't know why they had a fridge, because they don't have electricity. But they had a fridge. I guess you got to have one, but they had one, and on that was a picture of a televangelist, you know. And so I spent that few days there talking to them about their anointing. And I said to them, what would you do with mine if you could get it? And apart from the fact that I'm not going to give it to you because it's mine and you can't have it, you're a thief if you're trying to get it. Because I'd say to them, you know, what would you do with my anointing if you could get it when you're not even using the one you've got? Because every believer's got one. Well, we had them hanging from the ceiling by the end of a few days. And then we went and did a street outreach thing. And so I said, well, I'll do the preaching, because they wanted me to do the preaching. I don't mind that. I'll have it. But I said, that's all I'm going to do. You're going to do the rest. But don't look to me, because you're anointed. You know, and I like to share with people, because this is the incredible story of God. You know, we just passed 7 billion people not so long ago. On the earth. 7 billion people. You know, I mean, that's just awesome. And here's the incredible thing. Only God could do this. Every single person has their own unique fingerprint. There's not two alike. I often think if I was doing that, I'd mess it up. You know, we'd have the same, oh man, I'd mess it up. Well, here's the thing. When you got saved, God gave you an anointing that belongs to you. That is specifically yours to do what God has called you to do. And so God started to show me this and paint a picture, and I was preaching this, you know, everywhere I went. You know, and I'd tell the story, you know, when a big name preacher comes to town, maybe 20,000 people would turn up because that person's got a special, oh, by the way, I don't believe in special anointings, because you've all got one.
That's right.
And it's special. But someone would turn up and we think they got a special anointing, and 20,000 people would turn up, and 99.9% of them were Christians and the rest of the world didn't care. And this is the way I'd share it, and I'd say, you imagine if we tell those 20,000 people, instead of them coming to one man's anointing, we tell them, you are all anointed, and wherever you are in your world, go and release that anointing, just the impact that we're going to make. You know, I've got a picture that we're going to drive the devil completely insane. He's already crazy, we're going to tip him over. You know, because here's the thing that I've got. We're going to talk about the connection here. Because see, God was giving me all this, but there was a whole segment that I didn't have that's going to be carried here in this church. And we're going to connect this together and take it to the world. I'm going to get you there in a minute. I just wanted to tell you a story today, because it's important. So I would be going around and saying to people, you know, what you need to do is just tell your story. Just tell your story. It's all you have to do. Just tell your story. And then, of course, when these guys come along, I found out the next step is ask, well, we knew what the next step was, but how to go about it. If you died tonight in 100 years' time, where would you go? I love that. I mean, that just cuts right, zip to the, forget where Adam got his navel from, and, you know, how did his sons find wives and all that stuff. You know, let's get to the main question. You know, and So I've said to people, you know, that I see this next move that God's going to, I don't know how to sort of say this, throw a switch. There's somewhere along the line, in Jan and I, just ordinary people. You know, I love this woman. We've been married almost 40 years. We're together 24/7. I hate being apart from her. I just love her. And, you know, this travel business is a bit of a, you know, man, I want to be home with her. And our beautiful kids, and we've got 7 grandkids. Number 8 will be here in October. And our son and daughter-in-law, got to brag on this, just before Christmas gave us twin girls. Oh, maybe come tonight and I'll show you their photo. They're gorgeous. That'll entice you back. Don't come back for me, come back for the photos of the grandkids. So here it is. You know, God is developing this incredible plan that, as I said, Jan and I are just ordinary people. I'm just as happy if you leave me alone. I tell people, this might sound terrible, stop inviting me to preach and then I can not preach. I'm not trying to bang anybody over the head to give me a pulpit. And so here's God taking us to these places and giving us this plan. And I say that, you know, as I was sharing the gospel, I'd say to people, what we want to do is drive the devil completely mad. That there are Christians all over the world just doing their thing, walking in their anointing, telling their story. And, you know, the world is not going to get away. They can't escape. You know, because I sort of using just a picture example like this, you know, some guy early in the morning says, oh man, I got a sore arm, and there's a Christian that says, hey, I can do something about that. And you tell your story, you say, well, I don't believe that. I don't care. Man, that's my story. You tell me your story every day. Sometimes with words I don't want to hear. I'm just telling you mine. You know, so later on the day he rejects you. Later on the day he complains about his arm. Another Christian comes up and says, I can do something about that. He fobs that one off, and later on the day, the third person comes up and says, I can do something. He says, what is it with you Christians? What's going on? I mean, you're everywhere. You won't leave me alone. See, that's the vision I have, that the body of Christ is going to be so proactive out there that there's nowhere for the unsaved to hide. Someone's going to come up to them and say, I can fix that. Let me tell you my story. And I look at that sometimes and say, how's that going to happen? Well, I don't know how I happened. I don't know. Somewhere along the line, God flipped a switch. So I look at it and say, how's all this going to happen? I don't know. Somewhere God's got the master switch and he's going to go whoop. And Christians everywhere are going to go out there and do what God's called them to do. So here it is. So I'm out there and we're sharing this story. And we were in America like a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, was it? Was it down in Myrtle Beach? No, 2 years ago. Not that long, 2.5. It was 2.5 because it was in January. We were down at Myrtle Beach and we're sharing down there. And these two guys heard that we were there and they drove 4 hours down to be at the meeting. Regional, AFCM regional meeting. Yeah. Thanks, Abby. Anyway, well, we don't know them. They wander in. They were late, if I remember correctly. Yeah. But that's all right. We can handle that. You know? So I think Jan got to chat with Susie. And after one of the messages, Matt came up to say hi. And he just stood there and cried. And cried, then said sorry, and walked away. And I can remember saying to him, it's okay, I understand, because that's where I used to be. Man, one time I thought I was having a nervous breakdown, it was so bad. I took Jan out for coffee and sat in the coffee shop and cried and cried and cried and said, honey, I don't know what to do. This is impossible, this is too hard. So that was our introduction to your pastors. Memorable stuff. And then, what's it been in July that year, was it? Same year?
October.
So we're at an AFCM family reunion, and I get asked to speak, and I speak. And what am I sharing? Man, I only got one message. I mean, all the messages will come back to the one thing, and that's souls. It's a message that we call dust explosion. And after I ministered, they came up to me, and Susie's crying, Pastor Matt's got tears in his eyes, and they said, thank you so much for that message. You validated what we are doing, because that's what we're doing in our church. So I think, even if we spoke for 2 minutes then, I don't think we said a whole lot of stuff. Jan had gone to one of Susie's workshops and came back to me afterwards, jumping up and down, said, you've got to listen to these people. They're doing what you're preaching. And so then we came to our conference last year. And so this is just a brief contact. I've got to tell you, everything that we have done has got a supernatural story to it. I can't think of anything that we have done in all our ministry lives that didn't have a supernatural element to it, divine appointments. And so this was it. And so we get back there my staff, Jan, and a couple of our other people there, they're really giving me a hard time about our conference. And one day they got me in the office and they bailed me up and said, there's only 2 months to go, you've got to make a decision. I said, well, here's the decision. I don't want to do a conference that's just got a bunch of speakers that's just talking about the same stuff we've heard before that we probably still haven't done. I said, it's got to be about souls or I'm just not interested. So Jan pipes up and says, well, in that case, why don't we invite the Judds? Well, it was just boom, Christmas lights, you know. I said, that's it. That's what we'll do. Now, I hadn't even heard them. I'd not heard any of my two contacts is all they seemed to do was cry. I mean, that's it. You know, it leaves an impression, you know. You know what? First impressions are so important. And so here they are, man. And so as soon as Jan said that, it just went off for me. So I said, we'll go do it. So she picked up the phone and rang them. And Susie answered. And from what I gather, you know, shock. You know, shock and awe. Yeah. So Susie said, wow, you know. Because I was laughing when Jan got off the phone because they were just getting into bed. I said, that's the end of that. If it was us, we'd get up and make a cup of tea, so I'm wondering what they're doing. But just sort of getting in the bed and going to sleep wasn't the first option after that. Because Susie said, well, we'll get back to you. We'll have to, you know, I'll talk to Matt and pray about it. Anyway, they came. And, you know, we had, well, it was just, a great conference, an awesome conference. You know, and it's an interesting thing, if I can just sort of say it. A lot of the believers got very excited. Some of the pastors weren't quite sure what to do with it. I've got to say, I've been refreshed this time in America to see the pastor's response to the message. Because if you're going to ask me to speak, I'm going to tell you about this. This is my passion at the moment. It's souls. And it's motivating the saints of God to do the work of the ministry. There's a lot I could say about that. A lot of Christians are bored sitting in church, you know, being the instrument to make the church look good, make the pastor look good. You know, the whole nine yards. I don't want to get into that. I'm not trying to be, you know. It's time to change. So they came. And, you know, it was just a great conference. I was really excited. But when they left, there was just something gnawing in here. You know, I said, there's just something else we need to do. Because I've been in the ministry for a long time. Was in business before that. And just hearing the right message is not necessarily going to carry people to the level to be able to fulfill that message. Right. And so I was just praying about this and praying about this. I mean, I just really thought, what are we going to do? And then I went to Papua New Guinea to teach in a Bible school over there, and it was their second last week. And on the last week, the guy that was running the Bible school, which was Australian, was going to do church planting. And I got no problem with church planting. But then I was talking to one of the students and he sort of brought it up. I wasn't going to bring it up. And so I said to him, well, are you interested in planting churches? And he said, no. I said, well, you're a believer, aren't you? And he said, yes. I said, you know, believers are supposed to be praying for the sick and getting people saved. I said, is that right? And he said, yes. I said, are you doing that? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, I don't know how. Now, I've been on a journey, and pastors, you know, I can't tell some of the pastors in our Australian churches, they tell me, oh, our people know how to do this, but I've talked to them and they don't know how to do it. And so that night, God gave me what I believe is the first phase of a plan. And that is, this is what God gave me, that we develop a course to train believers to do the work of the ministry. Because when you look at Ephesians 4, that's what that word equipping means. We've got to equip, train, prepare, impart. If we want anyone to do anything, we're going to have to show them how to equip them. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and talked about Matt and Susie, because you see, I'm the voice of what God's about to do, but you hold here in this church the vessel that is needed to train people. And so God spoke to me and said, son, you know, if you raise up 1 million people, train 1 million people over the next 10 years, and just each one of those just wins 100 people over the next 10 years, you'll touch 100 million people. So I got excited. I said, because it was gnawing away with me. They'd heard the message. The believers in the meetings were very excited. The pastors weren't sure what to do about it. And, you know, I was talking to one pastor one day about this, and he got real excited. He said, oh, I'm on target. I'm hearing God. I'm preaching on the authority of the believer. And I had to be gentle with him and say, no, that's actually not it. They've heard that before. They can read the books. They can get the video. You know, they know that. And we need to reinforce it. You know what I'm saying? We need to hear that. But just hearing about the believer's authority, we need that. But that's not the believer's ministry. That's what empowers the believer. But we've got to teach them how to do the ministry. And so I found out that people didn't know what to do. So the Spirit of God said, you know, that to get in touch with Matt and Susie and tell them what God had said. Because this is what I believe. You know, I believe that your pastors and this church carry an anointing for this next move of God. This next move of God is going to be doing what you are developing, not only have, but are continuing to develop here in this church with both street evangelism, but not just street evangelism, it's every believer just telling their story wherever you are. You don't have to be a Bible school student to do this. You just have to be a believer. Amen? So if you're saved, you've got a story to tell. So that means everybody qualifies. You know, and I do the second qualifications. Yes, you're warm, so you qualify. You're still here, and you're believers. You qualify. And so what we have here is that God is wanting to bring in the greatest harvest this world has ever seen. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to have somebody that's been called and anointed that can equip the saints of God to do the work of the ministry. Now, one of the interesting things that, of course, with our ministry is that we've got contacts in many nations. You know, I've had, and we're just starting to share the story. And when people hear it, you know, I've got people in Thailand. Can we take it to Thailand? People in Ghana, can we take it to Ghana? People in Africa, can you bring it to Africa? You know, and you know, we can talk a little bit about Fiji in a moment, where we're doing some stuff right now. And man, we're just still scrambling just to try and get some stuff together to be able to do this. And people are starting to say, we want this right now. So, you know, in the same way, you know, I just want to be careful here. But in the same way, I believe that God called me out, Jan and I out, to do what we're doing and going to the nations, your pastors have been called out to do this as well. So I said to them, I can take you to nations. I'm going to China later this year, and I've already sent the notes from the course there, and I've got a team over there that will translate it for us, and we're going to take it to China. I mean, there isn't a... You know, I'm that dangerous now. You can't tell me there isn't a place we can't get into. Amen. You got a map, we'll throw a dart at it. Listen, if you don't know where to go, we'll throw a dart at it. We'll put you in a plane, throw you out of the plane with a parachute, of course. And when you land, there'll be someone, I'll have someone standing there waiting for you to get the job done. You know, so God did this journey with us that we weren't expecting, we weren't even praying for, we knew nothing about. And we eventually, almost 10 years ago, we resigned our church. We weren't expecting to resign our church. There's another supernatural story there. God told us to go visit some friends in Thailand. They were Americans that I'd worked with in Hong Kong and China, and they'd moved to Thailand. We'd been to China, and God told me, go visit them. So we went, and on our way back home, we went to Thailand to visit them, and we're talking to them about what we were doing and that we were still pastoring. And the wife was shocked we were doing all we were doing in pastoring, and the husband spoke up and he said, well, I'm going to pray that God releases you from pastoring. Because he said, anybody can pastor that church, but not everybody can do what you're doing. Well, Jan sort of sat back in her chair, pulled her shoulders back and said, you can pray all you like. We ain't resigning that church. Well, we got out of bed the next morning. We're getting dressed. We looked at one another and we said, we're resigning the church. And we did. The suddenlies of God. I mean, we're in a time period right now where we better hang on. Get our skates ready, because God's moving fairly quickly. Because, you know, the 100 million is just really a drop in the bucket, really. But if we can just get our mind attached to that. Because I was embarrassed, and I'm embarrassed to think I was embarrassed then about 100 million when Jesus died for the whole world. So we're in a time period now where here it is, us in Australia with what we were doing. I had to come to America. God changed my whole direction. He corrected me that he had a plan for the whole world and was a harvest of souls in every nation, and that I had forgotten the God factor. And so we started to preach this, and then we got connected with the people that are carrying. Really, what my desire is here is to just to be a voice so we can lift up what God's doing here in this church. Because what God's done in this church, this is going to be the blueprint or the model that he wants to do in every church. Amen? Every church all over the world. Well, you carry that. So you've created the model. Now we've got to see, okay, God, what are we going to do next to release this? You know, and part of it is that your pastors carry this vision and this plan and this anointing to raise up churches all over the world. I mean, I'll probably get them into a couple of countries, and after that it'll be like what happened to me. I only went to one nation to open it up, and that was China. Every other nation I've been invited to. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. You know, I mean, I'm just all right, Pastor? I mean, I'm just sort of just telling my story. You know, because this is what's needed right now. You know, we had a couple came to the conference last year, and they're missionaries in Fiji. And when they heard the message, they were so excited. They said, this is it. They went back to Fiji. The wife was going to be pastoring it. She was the minister. And Fijians don't like women ministers. But she was the minister. And they'd been there 11 years. Made quite an impact. They went back to pastor a church. No woman had ever pastored a church in Fiji. And so first Sunday, they shared the message on life givers. And they said they started to have some results, but then they realized, they said, Jim, you've got to come over here and help us. So we went over there and we did a conference, and they gathered a bunch of people together. About 5 different denominations came. And then a couple of months later, I came back and did the first course, which we were scrambling to get some information together, and Nat was doing some stuff, and these guys, and you know, I'm supposed to be leaving the next day, and stuff still hasn't come. And so I'm up early in the morning, and it had come, and I had to download it all. Oh, it was fun. So, so went to Fiji, and again, we had a group of people together, and we had some of the major denominations over there. And I got to meet one of from the first conference, there was some people went back to one of the major denominations and told the senior pastor what was happening. And so when he heard I was coming back, he wanted to meet me. He even asked me to preach in his church, which just blew the missionaries away. I said, man, we've been here for 10 years. We've never been able to get close to this guy. But he's heard what you're doing and you're preaching in his church. And I talked to him beforehand and he said, we have stopped all the evangelistic outreach, the crusades we were doing. He said, because we know that has come to an end. It costs a lot of money and it's producing very little results. But when we heard what you were doing, we thought this is it. This is what God's doing. And so we've got an opening and pastors are coming with us to Fiji on their way to Australia this time. So they'll get to see a little bit about what's happening there. So we can just see that this is going to be effective all over the world. We asked the question at the very beginning, what is the Lord waiting for? I shared this message just recently. When I was a kid, I got saved when I was 9, and the church was going on a school picnic somewhere. I was probably 10, 11 or 12 or something on a picnic, and I heard some people on the bus, we went on a bus, and they said, Jesus is going to come back in the next couple of years. Wow, that freaked me out as a young boy. Ooh, Jesus is coming back. But he didn't come back. He's not here yet. And then there was about 30 years, 35 years ago, some guy came to town in Sydney there and he talked about all the banks are going to be closing that year. And they were going to bring out bank card. Well, bank card, of course, was supposed to be the mark of the beast. Do you all remember that if you were old enough? Did you all have that here? We did in Australia. Christians got in so much fear. I know one guy rang up the bank because they had that squiggly lines there on the thing that looked like 666, and they rang him up to say, what does those squiggly lines mean? And the bank said, those squiggly lines mean bank card. Mind-blowing stuff, isn't it? Bank card. Anyhow. and this guy had the sun was going to do one big shoo, and go dark. Got me in total fear. I got all my friends together, brought them to the meeting, got them in fear. We were supposed to get our boots and our backpacks and go to the countries when this happened. Well, of course, it didn't happen. We're still here. Then when the planetary lineups, you remember 1988, someone wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Came Back This Year, and he didn't come back. So next year you write 89 reasons, because he thought, well, I've just dismissed it by you. Well, we're still here. Well, we won't go into Y2K. That was amazing how many Christians thought the end is near. But it isn't. So what are we waiting for? So we're waiting for the harvest. That's what God's waiting for. The number one thing on God's heart is souls. There is nothing else. I say to people, sometimes, you can hear messages, and we've all heard them at some point, that all heaven rejoices when you get a promotion or when you get your new car, your job and all that. Well, I tell people that heaven doesn't care. Doesn't do anything. And the reason being is because it's all part of the covenant. It was purchased at the cross. It's part of the covenant. It's already yours. There's nothing to get excited about. But my Bible, your Bible, this says that heaven rejoices when one soul comes into the kingdom of God. So what are we going to be doing? Well, we're going to be a part of bringing, because that's the only thing that God doesn't have, is people who are going to a Christless eternity. And he put us here on the earth to take the good news of the gospel to the whole world. But we haven't done that. What we've done is we've sort of drip feed. And I use this example because this is a missionary in Fiji. He came up with this. He said, if all the ministers and all the elders of the church went out and won one person a day, how long would it take us to save the whole world? Well, the answer is simple, folks. They can't. Because more people are going to be born in the earth than they could reach. But let's just assume there's 1 billion believers on the earth. And if all of them just won one person a day, how long would it take? Well, the answer is, I say 4 days, but smarter people than me said 3 days. But Owen, who told us this, says, well, just in case there's a glitch on one day, we'll give you 4 days to do this. So it'd take 4 days if every believer had told somebody else about Jesus. So you can see God's plan here. Well, only God knows, because I travel all the world around the world and get divine connections and do incredible things. that he changed direction in my life in 2006. And then he's connected us here with this church. And I believe that what you're doing here is going to be known all over the world. You've started something here that God's going to take and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Amen? So get ready. You know, I can't tell you all that's going to happen because I didn't know all that we were going to do. But I can look back on some things now and see a little bit, maybe a little bit clearer. And I can see some things that, you know, these guys are going to do. Are you ready to support them? Are you ready to really get behind this? Because, you know, when God's asked us to do something, there's always, you know, there's a cost to pay. You know, with us personally, family. But the rewards of eternity are going to be just beyond our imagination, with souls coming into the kingdom of God. So what you've done here is God's given you a blueprint that's now going to be multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And the other thing it's going to do, I want to read a scripture before I close, and I'm a couple of minutes away. Am I doing all right? Because see, I wanted you to see something, how this is going to, God's going to max this out. Because what's going to happen is, and it's already started to happen just recently, is other denominations, listen, we're not all going to agree across the denominational spectrum on a lot of things. But you know, one thing we can agree on is souls. And God's going to max this out, that we're all actually going to start getting on with one another. It's going to really blow people away. I mean, the devil, listen, the devil doesn't have enough demons to assign to every Christian to try and stop this. I mean, it's going to be a mess for the kingdom of darkness. But you know, here it is. I can just see denominational people, when they see what's happening in different churches, they want it too. And suddenly we'll start doing John 17, where Jesus prayed, Father, I pray they be one as you and I are one. And then it goes on to say that the world may see that you sent me. You know, I always think, Jesus, that was an unfair thing to pray. It would have been better if you'd said, Lord, I pray they have miracles like I had miracles, so that the world will see. But no, he said that we get on. When we start getting on with one another across the spectrum, it's just going to be this dynamic. And what is the thing that we can get on about? Souls. Whew. Open your Bible to 2 Peter. I'm going to read this in quick, because you've got to read some Bible before you get off. 2 Peter. And I got Grayson all teed up there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just do this quickly because I'm already 1 minute over. Okay, am I right, Pastor? You all doing okay? Yeah, because this is a significant day. I don't take up too much. This is a significant time in the purpose of your church. Yes. You've come, what God's done is brought you to this point so that he can now launch you to the next point. Yes. I'll have some more to say about that. Anyway, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forgot, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this, that this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. Listen, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. And folks, if we forget anything else, when this starts to take another direction suddenly, we need to come back. We don't know why. Do we really want this? You know, when we visited our church folks and told them we were going to leave, 90% of them cried. We cried. I mean, we didn't know we're so loved. Well, maybe we should stay. But you know, but here's the passion. God's not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. So whatever God brings forth in the next stage, we've got to keep this in mind. And verse 10, that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Folks, what I believe we can do right now as a church, in what God has been putting together, we're going to hasten the day of the coming of the Lord, because this is the only thing that will bring Jesus back for his church. Well, I trust you'll get something out of that, because I threw a lot at you. Come back tonight and I'll throw a little bit more at you. But I just wanted to tell you the story today, and trust you all got something out of this. You all ready for the journey?
Yes.
Are you really ready?
Yes.
Oh, Lord, you heard that. Okay, have fun. Thanks, Pastor.
At that meeting at Myrtle Beach, you know, I was sitting there thinking, why was I crying? Jim was sharing stories about different nations and places that he had been. And, you know, the reason why I was crying was about people, about reaching people with the gospel. And he had that heart. And so we connected there. And so that was really just touched me. And several Sundays ago, y'all saw me crying during the message. Some folks were concerned because I was talking about the plan of God. And I was reading from Philippians 3 in the message, and it was just so powerful. And I had read it the night before and cried, and I couldn't even speak during the service. Susie had to read the scriptures for me, you know. And, you know, normally I can contain myself because I'm a minister, and it's not about me. I do funerals and all kinds of situations, and I always keep in mind, it's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's about ministering to the people that are there. But I just could not contain myself. I was talking about the plan of God and God's plan, and I'm a graduate of Oral Roberts University and had the privilege of hearing Oral Roberts. And one of the things Oral Roberts always talked about was obedience to God and to the plan of God. And I saw the great vision that he had and the obedience. And that got in Susie and I. And we've always been that way, about the plan. It's not about us. It's not about us looking good. It's about his plan, and it's about his best. And so the other Sunday I was crying, you know, about the plan. And what's happening is my spirit sees a lot of things, but my soul and my body have to catch up. You know, because he's saying a lot, and I'm seeing a lot. And but you know, whatever the Lord has, it's not about us. You know, it's not about looking good. It's not about being known. It's not about being great. It's not about being famous. It's about his plan, and that's so. We've been just praying about that, and it's so interesting that in the School for Life class today, I was talking about what life givers pray as part of the I Give Life course, and it's so interesting. In the summer of 2009, I think just before we met them, we were praying we started our impact meetings with Jeremy Gall, and I was doing the prayer before the night meetings, and I had all my scriptures lined up. I probably had about 30 scriptures, because we pray the word around here. That's more effective. We always launch our prayers from the platform of the word. And so I'm praying the word of God. And so then I come along, and I come to Matthew chapter 9 when it talks about praying for the laborers, and I couldn't get away from that scripture. And for the rest of the meetings, I think we went four weeks. It's the first time we go for? Yeah, and that's all I could pray was Matthew chapter 9. And it's so interesting from that point what has happened since then as we prayed about the laborers, that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so many things have happened in these last four summers. And this last Empower conference that we had this summer was just the desires of my heart coming to pass. The training, the teaching, the empowering that would happen. And then the people going out in the streets and the mentoring and the coaching. It's all the things that we were talking about being wrapped up in a week. And you just started getting a vision. And we were doing the I Give Life courses. And you see what the power in those courses. It wasn't about even who was doing it. It was the content. It's the message. And this I Give Life course, I can see it in every town, every village, every language, everywhere. And it'll work. And all places are hard. There's the enemy in every place. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And the power of God that's working here will work in every place. But they need training and equipping. So for the first time today, and I've always said since Jim has said this to us, and it just hit us, and we, you know, are still digesting him talking about raising up 1 million believers and reaching 100 million people. And I've always said, I've been saying this, I said, this is what Jim Newton has said. Well, I just say today that we're saying this now. We, in talking about Good News Church, will be a part of that. We'll be a part of raising up 1 million believers, 1 million life givers, and I think 100 million is conservative. My son, Harry, who's 16, he's using billion. So I don't know what happened. I mean, it's not about all that, but I just know what God wants to do. So this is an exciting time. Everybody's got a part. And God's getting everybody in place. And as we started this one campaign in this season of one, I feel like God's bringing this church together. He's bringing us together for a purpose and for a cause. And there's going to be financing. There's going to be sending. There's going to be going. There's going to be doing. But it's not just a few people. It's not just a few special people. It's everybody in place. It's going to be young people. It's going to be older people. It's everybody in between. And so this is going to be exciting. And we'll just have just testimony services. We have to just tell them the testimonies of what God's doing. What we're doing here in church is practice for what he wants to do out there in the game. So this is an exciting time for all of us to be a part of what God's doing. So I just want to encourage you to pray. I want you to know the hope of your calling from Ephesians. To know what's your part in that. We've been praying for your purpose and vision, for you to know that. And then we're praying for boldness, for you to step out and take your place. And all of us are going to be a part of some of the most exciting time in all of history. The prophets of old dreamed of this day.